save. Remember, I've been speaking much in the last two nights about the coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is surely coming back to this earth again. Now, prior to the coming of the Lord back to this earth, there are certain signs that must be. And we want to look at those tonight. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, I want to read a couple, three verses here. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? They could discern the face of the sky, as it were. They could tell you if it would appear to be a fine day tomorrow or a stormy day, yet they could not discern the signs of the times. Now, the signs of the times here, of course, was the Messiah that had come. It had to do really with his first coming. He was the promised Messiah. Had they known their Old Testament scriptures, they would have known the signs of the time. He was born in Bethlehem's manger. It's exactly where Micah chapter 2, 5, verse 2 had prophesied that he'd be born. In fact, there were over 300 Bible prophecies fulfilled in the first coming of Christ to this earth. And yet these people could not discern the signs of the times that this was the Christ. Now, just the same as there were signs of the times in the first coming of Christ, there are signs of the times in the second coming of Christ. And we want to look at that tonight. Now, if you'll remember, if you were here last night, we talked about two aspects of the second coming of Christ. Two stages of the second coming of Christ. The Lord, the Bible teaches that the Lord is now sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Soon he's going to leave that place. He's going to come down through the universal heavens, down in this Milky Way, down through the galaxies, down to this earth. He's coming down near the atmosphere of the earth. And there's going to be a shout. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. That's the Christians that are dead in Christ. Only the Christians will arise at that time. And the living believer that's here when the Lord comes, he can't go to be with the Lord this way. His body has to undergo a change. So that body is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 51. That in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, this body is going to be changed. And along with the believer that has been resurrected, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, in the atmosphere above this earth. Now, that's one stage of the coming again of Christ. Now, he's not going from there back to heaven. In fact, he's going to set up a judgment throne in Revelation chapter 4 or in the air. And from that throne, there's going to issue all of the judgments that you read about in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 to the end of chapter 18. You read about all the judgments that will issue from, down on the earth from the throne in the atmosphere over this earth. Then after about 7 years, the Lord is going to continue his journey with the church, and he's going to come right back down to this earth again. Now, that's often called the first stage of the coming of the Lord for the church. It's often called the rapture of the church. The Lord will catch out like a thief in the night. He'll take out of this world his people. That's called the rapture. Now, when he continues on later to come right back to this earth again, that's called the revelation of Christ. That's when every eye will see him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. He'll be revealed. Everybody will know he's here then. He'll be here like he was the first time. His feet will stand again on the Mount of Olives, we read in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Now, when it comes to the rapture of the church, there are no signs preceding the rapture of the church. The church was never told to watch for signs. They were told to wait for God's Son from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that. How that the Christians there were waiting for God's Son from heaven. We are not looking for signs. We are looking for the Son to return, the Lord Jesus Christ, and listening to the shout when we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible calls that a blessed hope, a glorious hope, a lively hope, a purifying hope. The hope of our calling, the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, there are no signs. The coming of the Lord is imminent. That means it could take place at any moment. It could come at any time. There are no signs, never was, any signs to be fulfilled for the return of the Lord to get his church. And the key word is to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, when it comes to the revelation of Christ that will take place later, then there are signs. Before the Lord comes back to this earth, to set up a kingdom, there are signs that must precede his coming back to this earth again. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 42, they were told to watch and be ready for the coming of the Lord. The key word is to watch. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord does come. Now, they were to watch for certain signs that would precede his coming. Just the same as if the Queen was going to visit our city of Halifax. I'm sure if you went down there a day or two before, you'd see some signs that the Queen was going to visit. They'd have some banners out with greetings, and there would be likely some extra guards around and police around and soldiers around, and there'd be a lot of signs that the Queen was coming. So, when the Lord Jesus comes back, there are signs in connection with his coming back to this earth to set up a kingdom to the nation of Israel. Israel, they were to watch, not for the coming of the Lord, they were watch for certain signs of his coming. And when they saw certain things come to pass, they were told in Luke chapter 21, now lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. It's coming. It's near at hand. But they were to watch first for these signs. The church was never to watch for the coming of the Lord. They were to wait for God's Son. Never to watch for signs, but to wait for God's Son to come back from heaven. Now I hope that's clear. The signs that I'm talking about have nothing to do with Christ coming for the church. It only has to do with him coming to set up a kingdom on this earth. Now, though there are no signs given of his coming, yet we are not in darkness as to the coming of the Lord for the church. Because if the signs of his coming to set up the kingdom is near at hand, and those signs are all around us, then the coming of the Lord must be nearer than that again, because it must come, the coming of the Lord to get the church must come before the coming of Christ to set up a kingdom. So if the signs of his kingdom is near, then his return for the church must be imminent. It must be almost immediate. It must be at hand. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us this, in chapter 10, verse 25, speaking to the Christians there that he was writing to, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, and so much as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see that day approaching. Now, The day that he was talking about there in Hebrews 10:25 isn't the day that Titus was to come into Jerusalem and burn it to the ground and destroy the temple in A.D. 70, but it's the day of Christ coming back for the church. And they were told not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some were, but they were to do it more so as they saw the day of Christ approaching. They could see the day of Christ coming near at hand. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told there that in verse 4, that we are not in darkness, that day should overtake us as a thief in the night. It will overtake the world as a thief in the night. The Lord will come like a thief in the night and take the church out of the world, and it will be gone before the world realizes what has taken place. But that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 says, we are not in darkness like the rest of the world, that day should overtake us like a thief in the night. We should be watching, waiting for the coming again of Christ from heaven. Now, there are signs all around us of the coming of Christ back to Israel to set up a kingdom. The first one I want to look at is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12. The book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel is talking about a terrible time of trouble that's coming for the children of Israel in verse 1. It says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people, Israel, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, in verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Now, close up the book. Shut up the words. Close up the book until the time of the end. Now, I believe the same book that Daniel closed up in essence was the same book we read about in Revelation chapter 5, where the Lamb of God comes forth and takes the book out of him that sits on the throne and opens that seven-seal book and issues the trouble that Daniel 12:1 is talking about on the earth. But notice in the latter part of verse 4, something that would characterize the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, that simply tells us there'd be an increase in travel, going to and fro, running to and fro, and knowledge would increase. Now, in our generation, my grandfather was a sea captain, and he sailed, I don't know whether he sailed the seven seas, but he sailed quite a few of them, and he sailed them. Now, my grandfather died in 1915, not too many years ago, 63 years ago. And he sailed around the world, you might say, in a sailboat, a sea captain, sailing around the world in a sailboat. The sailboat goes way, way back to the dawn of the history of man. It was the means of traveling, likely along this shore, 100 years or 150 years ago. One of the means of traveling was the sailboat. Now, we've gone, in my grandfather's day, from the sailboat to the spaceship. That's quite a leap, isn't it? For 5,900 years of man's history, he moved around pretty well in a sailboat. And in the last 100 years, say, of man's history, he's advanced from the sailboat to the automobile to the airplane to the spaceship. Quite an increase in travel in our day. You know, the old sailboat wouldn't do too many knots an hour, depending on the wind, but even in a gale of wind. Do you know a spaceship travels at 24,000 miles per hour? Do you know that there are airplanes that they have designed now that can travel 2,000 miles an hour? You can live in Halifax and work in Toronto and be to work on time every morning and come back home and be home for supper at night. In a very short time, you'll be able to do that. You'll only be a half or three quarters of an hour getting to work. You can live on the east coast of Canada and work on the west coast and not be late for work and come back home every night. That's going to be in just a few short years. That's the speed that man is traveling today. Do you know you can have your breakfast in Halifax, your dinner in Toronto, and your supper on the West Coast? And be right there on time, not miss a meal. That's amazing. Some of you older people here, when you were 6 or 8 or 10 years old, if somebody had told you that, you'd have laughed at them. Somebody told me that when I was that age, and I'm not that old. I would have thought that was quite a joke, too. That you could be in Halifax in the morning and Toronto at dinner time and on the West Coast at supper time? Away with such an idea. We're living in a time when there's a tremendous increase in travel. I was about 14 years old before I got 25, 27 miles away from home. We weren't very mobile in those days. We didn't move very far. But there's a tremendous increase in movement and going to and fro of people today. That's one of the signs of the times. An increase in travel. We used to talk about going a few miles away from home for a few days vacation, but now they talk about going to Europe and going to the Holy Land and going to Bahamas and here, there, and everywhere. That's an ordinary vacation today. There's a tremendous increase in travel, and that's one of the signs of the times in which we live. Now, it also says there'll be a knowledge shall be increased. Do you know something? Man's history is almost 6,000 years old. The first 5,900 years produced only 20% of the scientists that ever lived were produced in that age. In other words, the last, I'm quite safe in saying, 75 years has produced 80% of all the world's scientists from the beginning of time. They're living today. 80% of all the scientists that ever lived are living on the earth today. Oh, that's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. I suppose 50 years ago, if you'd have said about a man with heart trouble, well, there's no problem now. We'll take his heart out, and we'll put another man's heart in him. That would have been a joke. And yet, that's come to pass in our age. That's come to pass. Never thought of 50 years ago. Tremendous increase in knowledge, in science. In the medical world, you know, of 70% of all the medical information that we use today has been produced since 1945. It was unknown before 1945. Of the medicines and the medical know-how, it was unknown up to 1945. It's all since 1945. We're living in a day of increased knowledge, computer age. Do you know there are 850,000 words in the Bible? You know, there's a computer, a memory bank, that you can, that they can feed these 850,000 words into this memory bank, and it can take it in and tabulate it. Now listen to this. 5 times in 1 second. Take that one in. And it can spit it out just as fast if I could use those words. That's the computer age we're living in. I was looking at a Bible the other day. I guess it's been upwards to a year ago. This Bible was a little bit thicker than it was about the same thickness as a piece of ordinary writing paper. It was about an inch and a quarter high and about an inch wide. And it was only thick as a piece of a little bit thicker than a piece of writing paper. And yet it had the whole Bible in it, the Old Testament and the New Testament both. You had to have a microscope to read it, but it was quite clearly read on a microfilm. Imagine that. We're living in a day when knowledge has increased like it never has increased before. There's been more advancement in technology in the last 30 years than there has been in the previous 55 or 5900 years. And that's what Daniel said it would be like in the end days. Many would be running to and fro and knowledge would be increased. You know, man he's got the idea. Why he's exploring space, I don't know. But back of his mind, he's got this in his head. He's going to control the weather. He's going to control the sun and the moon and the stars. They control the weather. He's going to control the weather. That's what's in the back of his mind. They're spending billions of dollars while there's 14,000 people starving to death every day. They don't care about that. They're spending billions of dollars exploring space because they want to be like the Most High God, just like the devil wanted to be. That's what caused them to fall. They want to go up and control the weather and the sun and the moon and the stars. They want to control life. You know, there are medical scientists that are working on producing life. And they've got it in the backs of their minds that they're going to produce people 6 feet tall, if that's however they want them. All the same weight, all the same size, all the same temperament. They're going to be able to produce human life. You know, now if you die, and you got about $15,000, they'll put you in a capsule and they'll freeze you. They'll take your blood out and they'll freeze you. And maybe 100 years from now, when they find out the cure for your disease, they'll unthaw you, they'll put your blood back in you, that's what they're saying, put the blood back in you, and set you going again, and you're going to live again on for a few 100 years, because they think at that time they'll be able to advance the lifespan longer. Now this is all the know-how of man. Reminds me of a verse in the book of Job. O vain man would be wise, O man be born like a wild ass's colt. That's knowledge, a tremendous increase in knowledge and increase in travel. That's one of the signs of the time. And I've got to hurry along. Now, number two is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The second sign I want to point out is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, this know also that in the last days, that is just prior to the coming of the Lord, perilous times shall come. Now that word perilous means times that are hard to deal with. Problems that have got no solution to them. Problems that cannot be solved. Perilous times. Now he goes on in the next 3 verses, 4 verses. to give 18 characteristics of mankind in those days. The first one is lovers of self. And the last one is lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Isn't that true today? Was there ever a time when people loved self like they do today? Was there ever a time when they loved pleasures more than they loved God than today? But the perilous time spoken of means times that are difficult to cope with. Now, there are problems in this world that just have no solution. Just take the population problem, for instance. In 1830, it took almost 5,900 years for the world to produce 1 billion people. The population of the earth, for the first time in the history of man, in 1830, reached the 1 billion mark. It took 5,900 years, almost, to reach the 1 billion mark for the first time. Listen to this. 100 years later, in 1930, there was another billion, and the world had reached 2 billion. 5,900 years, the first billion, and only 100 years, 1930, the population of the earth, 2 billion people. Now listen to this. 30 years later, in 1960, another billion was added, and we had 3 billion people in the world for the first time, produced that third billion only in 30 years. The first billion, 5,900 years. The second billion, 100 years. The third billion, only 30 years. Now, 1975, only 15 years afterward, and there was another billion that reached the 4 billion mark. The leaders of the world, they have no answer to the population problem. They believe in by the year 2000, 22 years from now, there's going to be 8 billion people on the earth. If the world should go on about 125 or 30 more years, they say there'll be about 1 square yard of earth's surface for a person to stand on at the present rate of population. That's perilous times. No way to cope with that. Listen to this. Scientists, 6 years ago, a scientist said this. If we don't solve the pollution problem, air pollution, water pollution, and land pollution, in the next 10 years, it'll be too late. Now, that was 6 years ago, and they haven't solved the problem yet. They haven't even gotten near to solving the problem. In fact, it's worse than it was 6 years ago. Hard times, perilous times, times that are hard to cope with, hard to deal with. There are political problems that can't be solved. There are national problems and international problems that can't be solved. You know, a while ago there was a war down in Vietnam. They got together in Paris for peace talks. The Americans and the Vietnamese. And they got together in a place in Paris for peace talks. Now listen, it took them over 1 year to decide whether they were going to sit around a round table or a square table, and they ended up by the Americans sitting at the table they wanted to, the Vietnamese sitting at the table they wanted to. And all the time, people were dying in the war, and the Vietnamese were just stalling, using that to stall. But that's what this word means. Times that are hard to cope with, hard to deal with. There are racial problems in our land that are hard to cope with. They have no answer. There are religious problems in Ireland that have been going on for 8 or 9 years now, killing one another. religious problems and political problems there that you just can't cope with them. We've got one in Quebec, a political problem. We're living in a perilous days when you just can't solve problems like you could 100 years ago. Look at the marital problems, the social problems in the world. For the first time in the state of California, there are more divorces than marriages in the state of California. For the first time. You know, one out of every three marriages in the United States of America, one of them goes on the rocks. That's a social problem. There's no answer to it. It's out of control. We're living in perilous times. Jesus said there would be perilous times prior to the coming again of the Lord. So, sign number one, an increase in travel and knowledge. Sign number two, perilous times, times hard to cope with. Sign number three, chapter one, First Timothy rather, chapter 4, verse 1. It's the third sign. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. Now, the rise of the occult. The rise of the occult in our day. When I was saved 25 years ago, you rarely heard of those things. But there's a tremendous increase in the occult. There are more people today, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, there are more people in the world today living by the stars, the horoscope, than they are by the word of God, the God that made the stars. They're more interested in what the star and the sign of the zodiac has for them today than they do what the Word of God has for them today. That's a sign of the time. Those things in the Word of God, those things are all classified as the occult or demonism or something of that nature. You know, less than 100 years ago, a witch in England was put to death. The death penalty, if you were caught practicing witchcraft, was death. That's less than 100 years ago. Do you know today in England that the witches have an association and they are asking for recognition as the oldest religion in the world? And it's very popular, witchcraft, in England today. Less than 100 years ago, they were put to death. That's the rise of the occult in the last days. Horoscopes, witchcraft, demonism, and all that type of thing. That all has a satanic background. I remember a fisherman down in the Shelburne area 2 years ago this summer that got saved, he and his wife. He was asking me, telling me something, wondering what I thought of it. He said one time, about a year or so before he was saved, he said they invited us out to just a little social get-together in the home of some people he knew. And once they got there was a group of them there, the man of the house said, let's have a little fun with this table. And he said, now let's stand up and we're going to put our fingers on this table and we're going to look at the white in our fingers as we press our fingers. We're just going to look at the white in our fingers. We're just going to concentrate. We're not going to say a word. We're not going to move. We're just going to concentrate on the white of our fingers and we're just going to all get around the table and press and press and concentrate and think and look at the white of our fingers. And when I say the word, we're going to lift that table right off the floor. Our hands will leave the table, but the table will come off the floor. So they did that. And the table came up on three legs, no hands touching the table. It followed their hands up. When their hands came up, the table came up. The man of the house said, Harry, if you want to know how old you are, you ask the table to tap out your age. There's one leg still on the floor. Harry was 39 years old. I didn't ask him how the table tapped it out, but it was clear to him that it tapped out 39, his age. He said, let's ask the table, if you're a spirit, give one tap. If you're a table, give two taps. The table gave one tap. The leg came off the floor and hit again. One tap. Now this is the occult. This is demonism. This is the supernatural. And there's a great rise in that. And it's not too far away. It's not too far away. It's all around us. You don't have to go in the big cities to find this. You can find it in the little villages and the country places. Seances. And all sorts of things like that. You know Jeannie Dixon, the prophetess. You know where she gets her inspirations from? I read her book. Visions and dreams and vibrations. But her dreams, she's always coiled up in a black serpent, all coiled up around her when she gets her inspirations for these things. That's what 1 Timothy 4:1 says, that there'll be wandering spirits, seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, demons. We're living in the day of the occult. Now, the Bible teaches that there's going to be a man come on the scene, an antichrist and a false prophet. And he's going to do those great miracles too. He's even going to make an image talk. And he's going to make fire come down from heaven. And through the means of those miracles, he's going to deceive the whole world. I say the world is ready for that man any time. They go for miracles. Those type of miracles. You get one of these psychotic persons on the radio and listen to the people call up and say, well, now what am I going to be doing next year this time? I'm going to have a better job next year. Am I going to get married next year? Is there a divorce in my life? And you listen to them. Why, the phone is ringing and ringing and ringing and ringing. They're so interested in that type of thing. That's devilish. That's demonism. That's the occult. This meditation, this trance, TM meditation that they just ruled out of the schools in the United States of America, that likewise is devilish. Devilish. That's part of the occult system in which was to rise in the last days. Now I've got to go on. My time is gone. Number four. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 2, rather. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. But the falling away there, that word falling away is apostasy. Apostasy means people turning away from God and lashing out against it. Not just saying, I don't believe the Bible, or just not ignoring it, but just turning against God and lashing right out against it. Speaking right out against it. That's apostasy. Now that was to come before that day was to come. The coming of the Lord back to this earth. Now we're living in a day of apostasy. America and Canada was built. Our schools were built on the Bible. Today in America, the Bible is a forbidden book to read in many schools. It's out of the schools. Missionaries are being driven out of the countries of the world. The state of the churches of our land is pathetic. For the first time in the history of the churches, men have dared to rise up in our generation with a theory that God is dead. A Methodist minister and some theologians in a Methodist school down in the States have come up with the idea that God is dead. He's no longer alive. There's corruption all over in the religious world. Denials of the fundamental truths of the Bible. The fact that Christ died for sinners is denied. The fact of His resurrection is denied. The fact of His virgin birth is denied. The inspiration of the Bible is denied. The second coming of Christ is denied. You go in the colleges, Bible colleges, and go through the and take a survey, and you'll find that well over half of the students in there do not believe that Christ is ever coming back to this earth again. Living in times of apostasy. Do you know for the first time, there are two churches that never existed before in the world. There's a church of Satan. It's gaining a lot of popularity down the southwestern states. The Church of Satan, it's called. Do you know there's a church of the atheists? Marilyn O'Hare, she heads up that largely. It's called the Church of the Atheists. Imagine a contradiction of terms. Do you know there are churches just especially for homosexuals today? Do you know there are many of them are accepted in pulpits, preaching? That's the kind of a day we're living in, a day of apostasy, corruption. You know, in one ecumenical meeting down in the States where there were five different religions got together for an ecumenical meeting and they had what they called the Holy Communion, do you know that there were two young people, a fellow and his wife, walked up to the communion there in the nude to take the communion? And that was acceptable. And they all had their little say. I read what some of them said. One fellow said, well, they were very pious and very devoted, and it would be terrible to think evil of them that way. Now, that's the kind of a day we're living in as far as the churches are concerned. You know that many of the churches couldn't get a penny from anybody if they didn't have dances in their basement, suppers in their basement, bingo in their basement, and some of them got bars in their basement. That's the state of a church. We're living in a day of apostasy. Now I've got to go on because my time is gone. James chapter 5. Show you another sign of the time. James chapter 5, verse 1. It says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped together treasure together for the last days. This is a rise in rich men in the last days. A rise of capitalism. You know, less than 100 years ago, there was only one millionaire in America, John D. Rockefeller. After the First World War in 1918, there were only 16 known millionaires in the world. Bet you wouldn't have any trouble to find 16 millionaires in the city of Halifax today. There were only 16 million 60 years ago. 16, rather, millionaires in the entire world 60 years ago. A tremendous increase in wealth. Do you know that America represents only 7% of the world's population? They represent only 7% of the world's population, and they possess over 50% of the wealth of this world today. 7% of the people with over 50% of the wealth of the world. Tremendous rise in capitalism and rich men in the last days. That's what James said it would be. Now, I want to hurry on to the last one in Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21. Verse 29, in this portion of Scripture, the Lord is speaking about His coming. He mentions His coming in verse 27. And it says in verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. And He spake to them a parable, behold, a fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now why do you suppose the Lord, in verse 29, mentioned the fig tree? He used a parable, an illustration, and He used the fig tree and all the trees, but didn't mention the names of the other trees. He mentioned the fig tree. When you see the fig tree start to bud, start to shoot forth, you know summer's nigh at hand. So when you see these things start, you know the coming of the Lord is near at hand. Now the fig tree in the Bible represents the nation of Israel. Israel is mentioned by three different figures of speech. Her past, she's said to be a vine that the Lord planted in His vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. In her present, in Romans chapter 11, she's said to be an olive tree. But in her future, as well as her past, she's said to be a fig tree. When God said to a northern nation in the book of Joel chapter 1 verse 7, ye have barked up my fig tree. He was talking about Assyria invading the land of Israel and warring against Israel and taking her away captives. He said, you barked up my fig tree. That was God's fig tree. And when He speaks the parable of the fig tree budding forth, that's the nation of Israel budding forth. The nation of Israel, God told them 4,000 years ago in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He told them 4,000 years ago they were in the land, occupying the land. Now He says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. But if you disobey me, I'll drive you out of the land and I'll scatter you all over the earth. But I'll bring you back again in the last days. 1,400 years after Moses wrote that in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, 600 years before Christ, the Israeli people were driven out of the land. And the land was desolate of those people. They were disbanded as a nation. They were never a nation for 2,600 long years. And yet God has preserved those people. They are distinct people. They do not intermarry. They have their schools. They have their hospitals. They stay to themselves. They are distinct and a preserved people without a homeland, without a nation, without a government. Scattered all over the world. God has preserved them with not being a nation for 2,600 years. But He said, in the last days, I'll bring you back. God's fig tree is budding. 1948, on May the 14th, the nation of Israel came back into being after 2,600 years, just like God said it would. And that's what's in view in the budding of the fig tree. God's fig tree is budding. It's been here since 1948. I want to show you one remarkable prophecy in the book of Hosea. I'll refer to that again, but I want to look at that tonight. I'm going to take the time to look at that. Hosea chapter 3. The little book of Hosea chapter 3 that just passed the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the book of Hosea chapter 3. Now this chapter only has 5 verses on it, but it has Israel's history from beginning to end. But I only want to look at her present history in this chapter in verse 4. The children of Israel shall abide many days. Now notice this, without a king. 2,600 years there's been no king among the Jewish people. And you know the strange thing is when they were disbanded as a nation, they had a king, Zedekiah. When they came back as a nation in 1948, they didn't have a king. They have a prime minister. They didn't have a king. God said they'd abide many days without a king. They won't have a king until the King of the Jews come, the Lord Jesus Christ. God said they would abide many days without a king. Now, wait a minute. Now, notice on. And without a prince. That is, nobody to take over from the other leader. They have a democratic system, and they vote people in. And without a sacrifice. Now here in the nation of Israel, when they were a nation, two lambs every day, 720 lambs every year died in the nation of Israel. They had a sacrifice 9 o'clock in the morning, another one at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They always had a sacrifice. But God said they'd abide many days without a sacrifice. There are no sacrifices in the Jews' religion today. They make no sacrifices of any kind. Never have. For over near 1900 years, there's been no sacrifices made, no blood sacrifices. God said they'd abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice. They never were without a king once Saul became king, and never were without a prince, and never were without a sacrifice. But God said they would abide that way many days. Hosea spoke that about 800 years before Christ. They had a king at that time when he spoke it. They had a sacrifice. They had a prince. But Hosea said they'd come a day when they'd abide many days without one. 1900 years. They never had a king. Well, they never had a king for 2600 years or a prince. But they never had a sacrifice for over 1900 years. Now let's read on. And without an image. That's an idol. The Jewish people in the Old Testament, they were an idolatrous people. They were always worshiping idols. You won't find an idol among the Jewish people today. You go in their homes, there's no images, no statues. You go in their synagogue, they've got no images and no statue. Just exactly as Hosea said. They wouldn't have a king, they wouldn't have a prince, they wouldn't have a sacrifice, they wouldn't have an image. They always had those things. But they've been many days without those things. In unbelief, away from God, but they're not idolaters. The Jewish people are not idolaters. They are not worshippers. And without an ephod. Now the ephod was the garment that the priests wore. They always had a priest. From Aaron on, they always had a priest. They had a priest in Jesus' day. But they would abide many days without a priest. They don't have priests today in the Jewish religion. They have rabbis, but they have no priests. You could search Judaism from one end of the globe to the other, and you wouldn't find a priest among them. They always had a priest, but they were going to abide many days without a priest. The reason of this, of course, is clear. And without a teraphim, that's an image of a human form. They don't have those images either. Now, the reason of this is clear. Because Christ is their king. He is the Prince of Princes. He is the sacrifice. He is their God. He is their high priest. Though they don't know it, they are waiting for him. Notice in verse 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. See, Israel has been abiding all these times, but the fig tree is starting to bloom, starting to shoot forth as a sign of the end days in which we're living. Oh, beloved, the signs of the times are all around us. The Lord is coming back to the earth to set up his kingdom. If he's coming back to set up a kingdom, how much nearer must his coming be for the church? What if the Lord should come tonight to get his church? It would mean that you who have heard the gospel and you who know the gospel would never have another opportunity to be saved. The door of grace would be closed in your face and you'd go out into a lost eternity. That's sad, isn't it? What about it tonight? Listen, the Jews do not have a sacrifice. They have no Savior. But the Lord Jesus came into the world to sacrifice himself for your sins and for my sins so that we can be made right with God and be ready for the Lord when he comes. And how we get ready, that in itself didn't make us ready. It only provided a sacrifice for our sins. Now, our part is to come to that Christ, acknowledging that we're sinners, and saying, I will accept that sacrifice. I'll present that sacrifice to God for my sins. God accepted that sacrifice. 1900 years ago, when he died on the cross of Calvary, God accepted that sacrifice for me and for you. God showed us that when he raised him up again from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in glory as the great high priest and the coming king. God accepted that Now, when you accept it, and I accept it, that's what salvation is. I did that 26 years ago. I can look back to a time in my life when I got bothered about my soul and my sins. And I saw that Jesus died for my sins, and I knew I was a lost sinner. And I trusted Him as my Savior. I took Him as my Savior. I trusted, put my faith in Him as my Savior, and received Him as my Savior. Have you done that, Jess? Nothing less than this will get you ready for the coming of the Lord. If you're in Christ, you'll go to be with Christ. The Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. The living believer in Christ is going to be changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You have to be in Christ to be saved. When you were born the first time, you weren't in Christ. You're in Adam. And in Adam all die, but in Christ all live. In Adam there's only death and destruction. In Christ there's only life and heaven. You've got to get out of Adam and get into Christ. And how you do this? You come out of Adam as a sinner and you come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior, and you become born again that way. And you transferred from the family of Adam into the family of Christ. And that makes you a child of God. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Why not, if you haven't, tonight, take the Lord Jesus as your Savior and be saved before it's too late. Be in time, trust Christ, and be saved. Shall we pray?